broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On Monday of the 24th week in Ordinary Time, the 18th of September, we begin the day in our work week giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Good to have you with us this morning for Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., my co-host, Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
We have Sean Pierce in for Elisa Murphy, who has a death in the family, and we keep Elisa and all of her family in our prayers today. Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel from the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., leading us in prayer this morning. Monsignor?
Lord, we read in your liturgy today that we're to offer prayers for everyone, especially those in authority. And so I see the Capitol Dome off through the window here, and I'm praying for them, Lord. We're so easy to criticize, so quick to criticize people in leadership and in authority, but the question is, do we pray for them? So help us, Lord, to stay prayerful for those who are, for everyone, but especially for those who are in authority, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
A very timely prayer, Monsignor. Thank you. And Gloria, what does Mother Angelica share from her perpetual calendar today?
If you are asking for something and it isn't good for you, His love will say no. But if you are asking for something that will bring about good, His providence moves events in your favor, and the Lord allows it.
Yeah, but sometimes He says, not yet.
That too.
Yeah.
He cannot answer however He wants, right?
He answers prayers. Yes, no, or not yet.
Right.
St. Louis police arrest dozens of people after protests over the acquittal of white former police officer charged with killing a black suspect turned from nonviolent weekend demonstrations to vandalism for the third consecutive night. More protests expected today over a judge's decision clearing former police officer Jason Stockley in the 2011 shooting death of 24-year-old Anthony Lamar Smith. St. Louis Police Chief Larry O'Toole insists those arrested are criminals, not protesters.
Once again, a group of criminals set out to break windows and destroy property. Tonight, those criminals are in jail.
Hundreds have protested every day since the judge's ruling Friday. With more protests expected today, police say they are determined to quell criminal activity.
Brian, I'd like to just make a quick comment on that, and that's that there's a I hope that everyone on all sides of the issue, you know, whether right or left or however you want to couch it, there's a kind of a common enemy here. The original protests were peaceful in St. Louis, and then an outside element, whether it was this Antifa group, I don't know, but whoever they were. And I think somewhere along the line, we have to understand that we're being played by some third group here, and we need to, to remember we have a common enemy.
Yeah, Chief O'Toole pointed that out, that these were not part of the protests. They were outsiders. Interesting point. Thank you, Monsignor. More hurricanes threatening parts of the Caribbean, still reeling from Hurricane Irma. The U.S. territories of Puerto Rico and the Virgin Islands could get hit again. Richard Pask of the National Hurricane Center says Hurricane Maria poses the most immediate threat.
Maria is threatening to become a very dangerous hurricane. Right now, its maximum sustained winds are about 85 miles per hour, but we think the conditions are favorable for it to intensify pretty rapidly here as it nears the Leeward Islands.
Hurricane Jose is also lurking off the northeast coast of the U.S. It's prompting storm warnings and threatening to produce rough surf, riptides, and heavy wind from Long Island to Cape Cod. President Donald Trump plunges into foreign policy this week. He makes his first address to the United Nations General Assembly tomorrow. Today, he'll tackle the issue of overhauling the UN. He is scheduled to speak at a U.S.-sponsored event on reforming the 193-member world body. North Korea's nuclear capabilities, the Iran nuclear deal, and climate change issues are expected to dominate this week's UN General Assembly session. The Trump administration seems to be split on continuing U.S. participation in the Paris Accord on climate change. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson tells CBS's Face the Nation Sunday the president is open to staying in the Paris Agreement.
If you recall, the president said, we are willing to work with partners in the Paris Climate Accord if we can construct a set of terms that we believe is fair and balanced for the American people and recognizes our economic interest.
National Security Advisor H.R. McMaster denies President Trump is reconsidering his decision to pull out of the deal. Tillerson and McMaster agree the door remains open to negotiating a better agreement for the U.S. in the future. And that sounds to me really what Tillerson was saying on CBS's Face the Nation. Four American college students studying abroad are attacked with acid at a train station in the southern French city of Marseille. The women were treated at a hospital for burns after being sprayed in the face with acid. The students from Boston College apparently targeted by what authorities describe as a 41-year-old woman with a history of mental health problems. A local newspaper reports the suspect told police she wants others to suffer like she has, and police say there are no apparent links to terrorism.
I mean, is it that easy to get acid in France? I'm just like, are you kidding me? Somebody with mental health problems was able to get their hands on acid. That's just, wow.
How sad that someone wants others to suffer as they have. Some Republican senators push a new plan to repeal Obamacare. South Carolina's Lindsey Graham says the bill he's co-sponsoring with Louisiana's Bill Cassidy would shift $80 billion in federal health care funding to individual states through block grants.
It's the best and last hope for the Republican Party to show that we have ideas and that our ideas are better than our friends on the other side.
Pro-life leaders, including the Family Research Council's David Christensen, support the bill because it blocks state or tax dollars from funding abortion.
The principle here is abortion is not health care. The federal government taxpayers shouldn't be forced to subsidize it.
Republicans have about 2 weeks to pass this bill under the reconciliation process. That allows them to get it through with only Republican votes. But there's a problem. GOP Senators John McCain and Susan Collins oppose that strategy. And that poses a serious stumbling block for the bill's passage.
I mean, you know, I know that that's not what people like to do. They don't like to work things out through reconciliation. But unless they've got another solid way, considering the weightiness of the issue, I just don't think this is the time to be so firm on having a problem with figuring things out through reconciliation. Just my opinion.
Okay, thank you. The Vatican announces that after being informed by U.S. officials of a possible breach of child pornography laws on the part of a Vatican diplomat here in the U.S., it's recalling the priest in question. The Vatican's promoter of justice has opened an investigation. Ed Penton with EWTN's National Catholic Register says there is a precedent for handling cases like this one.
In 2013, Monsignor Joseph Wasilewski was accused of child abuse. Once he was recalled to the Vatican, he was then caught in possession of child pornography. He was laicized. He was brought to trial, but he died of natural causes before the trial could get underway. I think if this case is similar, then you can expect the same sort of process for this diplomat.
And Monsignor, this priest is likely to face a canonical proceeding overseen by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. But there are those who argue that he should have been turned over to U.S. authorities.
Yeah, and I'm concerned the story may swing in that direction if the U.S. decides to raise more issues. I think that, you know, our own internal things here through the Dallas Charter is that if a priest is credibly accused, he needs to be immediately turned over, reported to the police. And so anyway, we'll see how it goes. And I don't want to speak for the American bishops on this. Certainly, that's not, obviously, I'm not one of them. But I will say that I know that there are substantial things at the Vatican that will be done. But on the other hand, this is where it happened.
Well, DiNardo did make a statement. He says, "We affirm that when such allegations occur, an immediate, thorough, and transparent investigation should begin in cooperation with law enforcement and immediate steps be taken to protect children. The protection of children and young people is our most sacred responsibility."
Yeah. Cardinal DiNardo, of course, is the president of the
United States
Conference of Catholic Bishops.
I agree with him,
In sports, last year the Cleveland Indians celebrated the AL Central title on the road, but this year on Sunday they partied at home with champagne and beer after dispatching the Kansas City Royals 3-2. Cleveland actually clinched the title Saturday. Before Sunday's game, fans got to see the AL Central Division title flag raised. After the game, players were handed championship T-shirts, caps, and swimming goggles to put on before heading to their clubhouse for their bubbly celebration. There was a lot of champagne flying. And Justin Verlander struck out 10 over 7 innings in his first home start for Houston. Derek Fisher and Marwin Gonzalez homered in the big fifth inning as the Astros clinched the American League West with a 7-1 win over the Seattle Mariners. We'll have NFL scores, some highlights for you in the next half hour. Right now, at 10 minutes after the hour, we thank you for listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Monsignor Charles Pope and Gloria Purvis. We hope you had a good weekend.
I did. I had a good weekend. I slept. No, I had to go to my niece's 10-year-old birthday party. And Brian, let me tell you, the things that they have available for kids now, I really feel old. They jumped and jumped and jumped and flipped for an hour and a half in a special. It's basically a big warehouse that, where the kids can, they have all these jump around things, trampolines, I don't even know how to describe it, and like extreme dodgeball and all this stuff. And I just was like, I can't do that. And it was funny to find out the people that get most hurt in these things aren't the kids. It's the adults that think they're 16 again.
Well, I'm glad you're wise enough to know that a little maturity prevents us from doing things like that.
Yes, indeed. I was like, if I was carrying on, they'd probably have to call an EMS or something. I would have fallen out in that place. No way. No.
Monsignor, tell us a little bit about your weekend at Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish here in D.C.
Well, we had our parish feast day. It was the Feast of St. Cyprian on Saturday.
Yes.
We had a parish picnic, and then on Sunday we transferred the feast and celebrated it liturgically, and it was a very nice gathering. And I got, you know, just to retell the story of St. Cyprian and his, he lived in a world very much like our own in ancient Carthage, very opulent, rich, but yet the poor, marginalized, and oh, my gosh, he finally found his way to Christ, you know, but he struggled, and he finally found his way to Christ, and his whole life just lit up, and he became a great bishop and ultimately a martyr of the church. So it just shows what Christ can do when we finally say, yeah, take over, Lord, take over.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Indeed. What else is on the radar on this Monday morning?
Well, a little update on the Brothers of Charity situation. For those who are unfamiliar, there was a situation where the Brothers of Charity, their board of trustees, which is made of lay people, allowed euthanasia in their hospitals. And the Vatican came out and said, you will not. And then the board of trustees came back and pretty much was like, yes, we will. And it looks like Brother Rene Stockman, who is a leader with the Congregation of the Brothers of Charity, basically says the path to euthanasia is not viable for a Catholic hospital. And he made it clear that it was a board of trustees decision to allow euthanasia. And so it looks like the hospitals are managed by a civil corporation named after the Brothers of Charity through the Board of Trustees, which includes only three Brothers of Charity out of the 15 members.
Yeah, it's important to point out the difference between that board and the congregation.
Yeah, and apparently it's the Brothers of Charity that protested this decision and appealed to the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith. And that's when the Vatican responded, saying the corporation needed to stop and the Board of Trustees. I mean, this is just, to me, they are derelict in their duties as Board of Trustees. You know you've signed up to be with a Catholic institution, and you should know the values of the institution. And to then come up with a decision like that, no, I mean, mm-mm.
I don't mean to sound a little cynical when I say follow the money, but sadly, a lot of Catholic institutions, hospitals, and universities have been sort of co-opted by these board of directors who are really big fundraisers as well. It's a very complex thing to navigate, and who's really in charge? I'm sorry to say, it sounds like the one who's writing the checks here.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's very sad, and this the civil board is claiming their decision is consistent with the doctrine of the church, which is completely false. And Brother Stockman is saying if there are no changes in policies, it's a possibility to the three members of the organization leave the board of the hospital, and then the hospital will no longer be considered a Catholic hospital.
That's the end. Yeah.
Well, but we have to also look at the overall culture of healthcare. The Catholic religious congregations were pioneers in healthcare, but healthcare has become such a huge money-making industry around the world, but especially in the United States. So it's likely that money takes over because of that.
Which is unfortunate.
It's
terribly unfortunate. And I'm sure when the brothers reduced their numbers to three and allowed it to be mostly a lay-led board, they probably never anticipated that these people would come in there and, take these actions that are completely contrary and that money would be the overriding factor. I think a lot of people don't recognize that euthanasia sometimes helps the bottom line because you get rid of people instead of treating them.
Mm-hmm. All right. A lot of folks back to school, and Gloria's interview next focuses on that.
Yes, I'll be talking with Dr. Dan Guernsey of the Cardinal Newman Society. So stay tuned for that on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This
is Morning Glory.
A lot of people listen to Catholic radio and get great information to help build their faith and support their faith. But there are also people out there who haven't yet built a relationship with God, and Catholic radio reaches them wherever they are. It evangelizes in a way like no other medium, and that's just one of the many reasons why Catholic radio is so important.
Jimmy Akin thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
CNA is the only fast, reliable, and free Catholic news source that brings blogs, stories, and opinions to your fingertips. The latest Catholic news is at CatholicNewsAgency.com, an online service from EWTN News.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The world over. Tonight, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell, host of the Sunrise Morning Show.
This is John Martinoni, host of EWTN Open Line Monday.
Hi, this is Barbara McWiggin. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
And it's 17 after the hour on this Monday morning. You're listening to Morning Glory. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Our producer, Lisa Murphy, is off today bearing a family member. And in her stead, we have Sean Pierce in as our producer today. Monsignor Charles Pope is our godly counsel. And we'll be speaking with, right now on the phone, Dr. Dan Guernsey. He's the director of K-12 education programs for the Cardinal Newman Society. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning.
So, you know, please, for our listeners, tell them what the Cardinal Newman Society is, because I'll tell you, I was surprised to see K-12. I always thought you all were just on college campuses. So for our listeners who are unfamiliar, can you give them a little bit about who the Cardinal Newman Society is?
Sure. The mission of the Cardinal Newman Society is to inform and protect and help Catholic identity in Catholic schools. Originally, you're correct, they were focusing on higher ed, but about 4 or 5 years ago, when the Common Core came on, they realized that identity in Catholic education was at risk as well at the K-12 level, and so they brought on a division to work with K-12 schools as well. So we promote Catholic identity and help Catholic schools in any way possible.
You know, we were reading a while back of a story of a Dominican school that, because it was an independent Catholic school, they wanted to focus more on the independent side. And so they started shedding a lot of the outward Catholic symbols, like a lot of the statues of saints, of Jesus. So given that 1 in 5 Catholic students at Catholic schools are non-Catholic, how does the Cardinal Newman Society propose to maintain a Catholic identity without doing the things that and be, you know, open to kids who are non-Catholic, without doing the things that, you know, other schools have done by getting rid of statues and other things that are outwardly Catholic?
Sure. Our focus, again, is what is on inwardly Catholic, which is that life of the Spirit, that life of Christ, that encounter with Christ that is at the heart of every Catholic institution. So that's what our focus is on. So what we do is we try to take the church's vision, the church's guidance for Catholic education, and then make that available to help schools translate that and put it into action. So it's not what we do as the society. It's what we're trying to help the church do in its vision. So all of our work is grounded in church documents and in church guidance. With the Dominican school, yes, again, the challenge is not, you know, I'm more concerned that I'm from the San Francisco Bay Area. I know these schools. I actually went to one. The problem is that quite a while ago, they turned away from that spirit of Christ, that centrality of Christ in the school, and in an effort to attract more students, they downplayed their Catholic identity, and that is not the path to success, and that's not the mission that the church expects from its schools.
Yes.
So actually, I would argue that the schools removing its statues, well, they began to remove Christ's presence earlier than that. The statues mean very little The greater damage they did was in removing Christ from the curriculum and removing that Christian worldview as the center of what they do. That's at the heart of Catholic education, not the statues.
Dan, I want to just again agree with that and say I will say I'm so grateful to the Cardinal Newman Society. You've done some great work at the college level because, you know, we saw our colleges just slip away from us all the way from the 60s through the, you know, through the present. And I'm afraid, yeah, we've seen some erosion in our at the high school level. And then I struggled an awful lot. I won't name the school, but there was a Catholic high school where their moral teachings and things were, they weren't sounding very Catholic, and I would confront. And anyway, long story, but we need a watch, you know, an agency to help, not just to watch, but to help. And I'm grateful. Could you say, one of the things that we also saw slip away was that religion became a specialized subject, and then everything else was pretty secular. Is there a way to integrate even things like mathematics and science into the faith? Is that some of the work that you're doing as well?
Yes, and again, it's not just a way, it's a mandate. It's what we do differently. It's our competitive advantage. It's our secret sauce. It's what we do as Catholic educators. And what we come up with was with the hope that, gosh, if we're just academically excellent, people will pay that high tuition so we can keep our doors open. We need to keep our doors open, and we need tuition dollars to do that. But the purpose for keeping our doors open is for the personal salvation of our students and for the service of the common good imbued with Christian values. So we have to do this careful interaction where we never compromise our mission, but we still open those doors up to invite others into the mission. And the way that's done is by understanding, it's by this a worldview that says that God created the world, that the world is good, that God created man and man has dignity, that God created us to love him and to love each other. And we put this lens on all of our interactions, not just in our theology classes, but also in our understanding of how history works and an understanding of the sciences. When we encounter a frog and realize that it's not just a bunch of protoplasm, but it's the divine, incredible mystery of God and his goodness, it's a different way of encountering a frog than simply saying, well, I'm just going to dissect it and take it apart. That's part of what we need to do in some classes. But the first thing we need to do is appreciate the frog, celebrate the frog, play with the frog.
Wonder and awe.
See where it is. Yeah, stand in awe of the frog, and then we go forward. So there's this idea that there's never a separation between learning and development, between facts and wisdom, between understanding how things work and then bringing them ultimately back to their source where all reality comes from, which is God and his goodness. So it's actually a celebration of beauty and goodness is what we do in Catholic education. We don't just offer SAT prep classes with a watered-down theology class saying that she's a nice person.
Excellent. I want to just I thought Brian was going to kick in there. I'm sorry, misunderstood.
No, I was just going to wrap us up when you're ready.
Well, I just had a couple more questions. So I'm wondering, you know, there are a lot of people out there who leave the public school system who can't afford Catholic education, and so they try to do Catholic homeschooling. Does the Cardinal Newman Society work with Catholic homeschoolers or have any resources?
We are 100% supportive of Catholic homeschoolers. And again, anyone involved in Catholic education it needs to know what the church expects from it. So certainly the principles that we've developed, and the resources we've developed can help any teacher, whether it's a mother teaching her children or a superintendent or a bishop or a scholar trying to find out, what am I supposed to be doing? What are the church's expectations and why? That's what we are trying to make available and to a broader public. And so our resources on our website, cardinalnewmansociety.org.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Dan Guernsey, Director of K-12 Education Programs for the Cardinal Newman Society, for joining Morning Glory. Again, if you want to find out more about the Cardinal Newman Society, visit cardinalnewmansociety.org.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Excellent.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Guernsey. We appreciate you being with us. And we ask for your prayers as our Morning Glory family for our producer, Elisa Murphy, who suffered a loss over the weekend. So please keep Elisa and her family in your prayers. As we focus on Sunday's gospel, I know you blogged about the mathematics of the kingdom on Senior Charles Pope.
Yeah, you know, the Lord warns us, you know, that if we don't show mercy, we will not be shown mercy. And there is a mathematics of the kingdom, which it goes even a little more broadly than that. I would say that, you know, it begins with that idea. For example, but the basic mathematics starts with this insight. Jesus says elsewhere, the measure that you measure to others will be measured back to you. And so that's the heart of the mathematics of the kingdom. So the Lord says, in effect, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And likewise, the book of James warns, merciless is the judgment on the one who has shown no mercy. Now, I don't know about you, Brian and Glory, but I'm going to need grace and mercy on the day of judgment.
I need it right now.
Yes, indeed.
That's right. And so if I want to be shown that, see, it's interesting. Although God will judge with absolute justice, nevertheless, part of his justice is that he will allow us to, in a way, set the standard that he will use, whether of grace and mercy or of severity. There was that wonderful line in the first reading yesterday that regarding the vengeful, God remembers their sins in detail.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's, I want God to be a little more forgetful.
Yeah, right.
So let's be a little less vengeful. But there's also other places where the Lord speaks. So, for example, if you're good to the poor, this will also affect you. Remember, he was confronting the scribes and the Pharisees one day, and he says, woe to you, and he lists out their sins. But then he says, but if you give alms to the poor, all will be forgiven.
Mm-hmm,
now,
right.
Not that we can buy our way out, but the point is that it indicates a change of heart, you know, that we're reaching out and we're caring. And so this is it, you know, this is one of the things he says. And also, again, we're also warned that if we forgive, we'll be forgiven, but if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. So mm-hmm. Here we enter into that sticky thicket that we call forgiveness. And there are those who struggle with forgiveness. And I want to just say this for those who do, and we all do. Look, God is saying, look, would you give your hurt? I know people have hurt you. I know that. And I promise you that if they die unrepentant, they're gonna answer to me for what they've done. Would you give me the venom? Give it to me. And let me take care of it at this point. You may not be able to live in peace with this person again, but just let go. And forgiveness is not so much something that's required of us as it's a gift that God wants to offer, because it's yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway,
it's
the mathematics of the kingdom, you know, just that God says, if you will do this, I will respond in kind. You take one step, I'll take two and come running.
Mm. That's good math. Yeah. And as we, you know, recite the Our Father at Mass or before every decade of the Rosary, we ask for forgiveness as we forgive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's really pretty heavy duty stuff. I don't think I pay close enough attention to it every time, but those two little words really make a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
It does indeed.
All right. Well, it calls us to be more Christ-like, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah. And that's what life is about. And we thank God for Morning Glory, Catholic from the start, our godly councilman, Senior Charles Pope, Gloria Purvis, and I'm Brian Patrick. And coming up next, we cover the morning news and have some discussion on some of the more interesting stories as Morning Glory continues now at 28 after the hour.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website. EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
Teresa Tomeo.
Every time I go to Mass and see my husband serving on the altar as a deacon, it hits me how, with God, all things are possible. I mean, there is no way that we should be still married, number one, based on all the problems we had. But number two, the fact that I'm in Catholic media and my husband is a deacon is simply a testimony to the power of God and the teachings of the Church that saved our marriage and, more importantly, our souls.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Two of the hardest words to say in the English language. I'm sorry. I'll ask couples, when was the last time you said I'm sorry? I think it was our wedding rehearsal dinner. I spilled some coffee on her lap. I said, hey, sorry about that. Why is I'm sorry so hard to say? What does it mean to you? Are you saying you're a failure? Are you saying I'm wrong? Are you saying, if I say I'm sorry, I'm admitting it's all my fault? I'm sorry are two of the softest words in a relationship in the English language. I'm sorry Very hard to say, very easy on relationships.
Hey, this is Doug Keck, EWTN President and Chief Operating Officer.
This is Anna Mitchell, host of the Sunrise Morning Show.
This is Raymond Arroyo, host of The World Over. Thanks for listening to EWTN Radio.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour as we thank God for Monday and for each of you listening to Morning Glory. We know your time is precious and we appreciate every minute that you spend with us. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purpose.
Good morning.
Sean Pearson for Elisa Murphy is our producer today, and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, the pastor of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Parish, leads us in prayer to begin the half hour.
Well, we learned in our last segment, we were reminded that our chief work in our schools is to provide for the salvation of the souls of the children who go there, and by your grace. And I just want to expand that, Lord, and say that please, for all of us today, make that our chief work. Our main focus today is what I'm going to do, help my salvation and the salvation of other souls. Keep us focused, Lord, on what you are most passionate about, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Gloria, what will you focus on with your musing this morning?
You know, I want to talk about being versus doing. There's a lot of discussion that's coming up as of late regarding Christian bakers refusing to participate in celebrating weddings of people of the same sex by not, you know, baking those cakes. And a lot of arguments come up, well, you do that with black people. So I want to talk about the difference of being versus doing during my musing.
Morning Glory is Monday Morning Musing, coming up in a few minutes as Morning Glory continues with a look at our morning news at 32 after the hour. A strengthening Hurricane Maria swirls toward the eastern Caribbean. Forecasters warn it is likely to become a major storm by the time it passes through the already battered Leeward Islands later today.
Maria is threatening to become a very dangerous hurricane. Right now, its maximum sustained winds are about 85 miles per hour, but we think the conditions are favorable for it to intensify pretty rapidly here as it nears the Leeward Islands.
Richard Pask of the National Hurricane Center says many areas in the Caribbean already battered by Irma could get hit again. Meanwhile, Hurricane Jose lurks off the northeast coast of the U.S., prompting storm warnings and threatening to produce rough surf, riptides, and heavy winds from Long Island to Cape Cod. By the year 2070, the number of Muslims could equal the number of Christians around the world. That, according to a study by the Pew Research Center, where Conrad Hackett is Associate Director of Research.
We looked at survey data where people tell us the religion they were raised in and their religion today. The biggest pattern in the 70 countries where we have such data is that there are a lot of people in these countries who say they grew up Christian and now no longer identify with a religion.
Hackett says over the next four decades, Christians will remain the largest religious group in the world, but Islam is growing faster than any other major religion. The Vatican announces that after being informed by U.S. officials of a possible breach of child pornography laws on the part of a Vatican diplomat in the U.S., it is recalling the priest in question. The Vatican's promoter of justice opening an investigation into this incident, Ed Penton with EWTN's National Catholic Register, says there is a precedent for handling cases like this.
In 2013, Monsignor Joseph Wasilewski was accused of child abuse. Once he was recalled to the Vatican, he was then caught in possession of child pornography. He was laicized, he was brought to trial, but he died of natural causes before the trial could get underway. I think if this case is similar, then you can expect the same sort of process for this diplomat.
The priest, who has not been publicly identified, will likely face a canonical proceeding overseen by the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith.
Well, people should know when Ed Penton says Monsignor Wesolowski, he was actually the late Polish archbishop who was the former papal nuncio to the Dominican Republic. So he was defrocked and was about to face even more serious, serious trial, but died. But people should know that this priest that's gone back, because it's considered a canonical crime, he can face up to 12 years of imprisonment and up to a fine of 250,000 euro. So they do have some, under canon law, they do have some stiff penalties. However, you know, as Americans, we sort of are like, well, we probably wanted him to face some justice here or some investigation here if indeed he has done what he has been accused of. So, yeah, we have to sit tight and see what happens and see what unfolds here in the American press as well.
All right, 35 after the hour. I know you had another story to look at this morning, Gloria.
Oh, this one was a good story. So there was an abortion clinic in Virginia that has closed and will now reopen as a free medical clinic overseen by the Catholic Diocese of Arlington. So it's by their Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. The new facility is going to be called Mother of Mercy Free Medical Clinic. Now, the interesting thing about it is that 2 years ago, a group of Catholic entrepreneurs in the Manassas area purchased the facility with the agreement that the abortion clinic would cease operations. So they went in and said, we want to buy this, but when we buy it, that means you all have to get out. And so what happened is in September 2015, the Amethyst Health Center for Women permanently closed its doors and was sold following the retirement of its founder and owner. The good thing about this, though, is that this facility plans to basically redeem that space, considering for 27 years that space oversaw 1,300 children lose their lives annually. So now that they bought this space, they said, we plan to basically redeem it with making it about real health care for women and children and families. So I think that's awesome.
And here on Capitol Hill, South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham says the bill he's co-sponsoring with Louisiana Senator Bill Cassidy would shift $80 billion in federal health care funding to individual states through block grants.
It's the best and last hope for the Republican Party to show that we have ideas and that our ideas are better than our friends on the other side.
Pro-life leaders, including the Family Research Council's David Christensen, support the bill because it blocks tax dollars from funding abortions.
The principle here is abortion is not health care. The federal government taxpayers shouldn't be forced to subsidize it.
The Republicans have about 2 weeks to pass that bill under the reconciliation process. At least a couple of senators don't agree with that process. And I just heard from our producer, Elisa Murphy, who said that prayers would be appreciated for her and her family. Her mother passed away this weekend. She has been sick for quite a while. She was just 71 years old, and what a loss for our whole Morning Glory family.
Mm-hmm. Elisa's in my prayers. My family's been praying for her and for the repose of the soul of her mother. Mm-hmm. And that'd be fantastic if the listeners could do the same.
Yes, yeah, Monsignor, would you lead us in a short prayer for the faithfully departed?
Eternal rest grant to her, O Lord. Let perpetual light shine upon her. May her soul and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen. Amen.
All right, it's 22 before the hour as Morning Glory continues. A quick look at some sports this morning. Tom Brady and the New England Patriots have bounced back with a vengeance after being deflated, get that, in their opener against Kansas City. A little reference to Deflategate. Right. The 40-year-old Brady led the Patriots to a 36-20 victory on Sunday over the winless New Orleans Saints. I guess they're going to be calling them the Aints again. I remember when Danny Abramowitz played for them. Oh. Eli Manning and the New York Giants, who lost in Week 1, will have to wait until tonight's pregame warmups to see if wide receiver Odell Beckham Jr.'s sprained left ankle will keep him out for a second straight game. It is 22 till now, and time for our Monday Morning Glory Musings.
So, you know, if with the discussion about, well, these Christian bakers that basically say, I can serve people, anyone, except for in the situations where what they want me to do would be in violation of my conscience and belief. And in particular, that came to fore with the legalization or redefinition of marriage to not make it about male and female, but to about make it about any two adults who love each other. And so these Christian bakers, when customers come in that tell them, hey, I want you to bake a cake for my wedding that celebrates this marriage between me and someone of the same sex, these Christian bakers are saying, I cannot do that because it violates my conscience. And everyone I'm seeing, at least in the secular media, starts to jump up and down and say, hey, this is discrimination, just like what happened with black people, and that this the gay rights movement is like the civil rights movement. Well, I want to say it's a very big difference because that always comes up in conversations. Well, would you refuse to bake a cake for a black person? And is that wrong? And I said, well, they're two very different things. During the civil rights movement and during the time that led up to the civil rights movement, black people were discriminated against just for being black. You know, this is something very different. They're discriminated against for just being. Now, in the case of these Christian bakers, it's not that they will not serve people with same-sex attraction. They have customers that have same-sex attraction. It's in the case of validating the doing of same-sex acts that these people say, we cannot participate, we cannot celebrate. And that's one of the big differences, and something that often gets on my nerves when people say, oh, you know, being gay is like being black. I said, no, completely different. Being gay is this is just about an attraction, right? And it's only when people act on the attraction, doing something, that people take issue. There's something very, very different. And also, the civil rights movement had a Christian ethos, whereas your modern day gay rights movement has an anti-Christian ethos. Why do I say that? Because you could just look at the letter from a Birmingham jail by Dr. Martin Luther King. And he talks about how does one determine whether a law is just or unjust. And he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas and says, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal law and natural law. And that is completely opposite when you look at the gay rights movement. They basically call religion bigotry. They don't want any natural law, any eternal law to have any merit or any consideration in the civil law. And so they're two very different movements, two very different situations. One deals with being, the other deals with doing, because the gay rights movement is very much about not only validating same-sex acts, but championing them. And those of us who have a moral obligation to say, no, this is wrong, we will not champion, we will not participate, are being called bigots. And just like the people who wanted to segregate and keep black people out of basically public life. And that is completely false. Know your history and you can say that's absolutely not true. It's a difference between being versus doing.
Yeah, and that's a great summary. That's just that key phrase, the difference between being and doing. You know, the other thing is that I think we're confronted with a problem in our culture today. It's called identity politics, where sometimes people want to take something very, very specific about them and make that their whole being. And this is everything that I will be identified by. And this is another problem that we're facing. And I also have an article coming out in the Register. I think it's tomorrow, about noon they're going to post it. But we have got to also realize that this designation of hate groups and hate speech is a very abusive use of the language and the word hate. Mm. But it's an attempt to demonize and to draw us off message. We speak the truth because we love God first. And we love one another. It's the truth that sets us free. Now, a person is free to disagree. I don't think that's true. But the point is we used to be free in this country to have air our differences and not be called, you know, hateful and so on. That's going away quickly. And the designation hate is an attempt to then not just demonize us, but to make us be dangerous. And then they'll start passing laws. And that the whole thing about the bakers and all these others, they're beginning to feel the impact of those laws. We have lost our ability to speak openly and freely. And politically correct has gone now to being politically required speech.
Yes.
If you don't utter the right bromides, you are a hate group and you must be penalized.
Which is something I found so surprising. I know when I get into conversations, I have a reason. My position is a reasoned one. I am not irrational in speaking out of hatred or fear. It is because I love that other person that I am saying, no, I cannot participate or validate in something that I know is wrong, something that is detrimental to your soul, and also something that brings further sin into the world. So it's really an act of charity, although people will say you're rude or that you're a hater or that you're a bigot. We can't be worried about those things. The person we should be worried about offending is Jesus. Amen. And not the person in front of us.
But how can we better communicate this idea that we are acting out of love and not hate?
Well, I think number one, being able to explain why you're saying what you're saying. And be prepared. Even though you say that, these other people may not necessarily be as rational about it, and they may just feel better dismissing you by just saying you're a hater, you're a homophobe, you're this, you're that. And we have to be willing to take that whipping, so to speak, for the greater glory of God.
I do think it's good for us always to examine our hearts, too. Are these sincerely held religious beliefs? Have we studied the catechism? Do we know? You know, how the church carefully has thought about these things for thousands of years now. and has set forth these things for us. But again, it's that care and the idea that these are sincerely held religious beliefs that we speak of. And people will say, well, I don't think they're sincere, and, you know, religion is the problem. But at the end of the day, I'm going to keep going back to, I appeal to everyone's conscience, you know, and just say, I hold these beliefs sincerely, and I appeal to your conscience.
Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel on this Monday morning, along with Gloria Purvis, with a very thought-provoking Morning Glory musings on your Monday morning, the 18th of September. Stay with us for more of Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Colleen Kelly Mast.
I cannot even count the number of times that God has clearly shown me His power and love when I continue to say yes to Him. He provides for our needs. Even standing at the funeral home during the wake of my late son, the Holy Spirit kept singing in my head, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I didn't feel very strong at the time, but I knew that God was holding me close.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast. Saturday, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The only thing new about the heresies in the church and the schisms in the church today is it's mixed with satanic worship. We in the church have gone from enneagrams to centering prayer to solstice worship to goddesses. And you buy it as something new.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
As an EWTN media missionary, your task is to prayerfully take EWTN to your parish and community through the print and electronic media we provide. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell, host of the Sunrise Morning Show.
This is John Martinoni, host of EWTN Open Line Monday.
Hi, this is Barbara McWiggin. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
We'll try to share some of that email or text or tweet, whatever you send us, on Catholic Chatter in a few minutes on Morning Glory. Good morning on this Monday, the 18th of September in the 24th week in Ordinary Time. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Please keep our producer, Lisa Murphy, in prayer. She lost her mother over the weekend, and may she rest in peace. And we have, of course, Sean Pearson doing Elisa's work this morning for us. We appreciate that very much. Our godly counsel from Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish here in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. is Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we're joined by Dr. Jem Sullivan. She is the Secretary for Catholic Education here in the Archdiocese of Washington. Just recently appointed that. You're a teacher at the Dominican House and a publisher, you have published books. And so we're grateful. We're talking about Catholic education today. And just so you know, we were joined earlier by the Cardinal Newman Society and their curriculum and some of their helps to keep the Catholic identity of our schools and so on. But perhaps you'd just like to tell some of your own insights either about Catholic identity or just Catholic education in general today, and where are some of the joys and some of the stresses?
Good morning, Monsignor Pope. Thank you so much for having me back. And hello, Brian and Gloria.
Good morning.
And my prayers are with Elisa and her family at this time.
Thank you.
You know, the mission and purpose of a Catholic school, I think, is summarized so well in the words of Pope Benedict when he addressed Catholic educators at Catholic University when he came to Washington. And this is what Pope Benedict said. He said, "A Catholic school is first and foremost a place to encounter Jesus Christ." And I think that this means that the Catholic identity of a school really is at the heart of its mission and purpose. It's not just the sign on the door as you walk in, the entrance of the school, the driveway, but really Catholic identity is the reason for everything that takes place in a Catholic school, from the first, you know, morning bell and opening prayer to the close of the school day. Mm-hmm. So that when the Catholic identity of a school guides and informs everything that is taught and learned and done in a school, then that school, no matter what the challenges are, and there are many challenges and difficulties, that school becomes a powerful instrument of the new evangelization.
Amen. You know, I want to say that We were talking a little bit, too, the idea of integrating the faith into all the different aspects of the curriculum, even in things like math and science and so on. And I guess that's one of the struggles I know we had some years ago is that religion was a subject taught and was kind of sort of isolated. But the idea, I guess, one of the ideas now, isn't it, to try to integrate the faith into other aspects of the curriculum?
Absolutely, Monsignor. In fact, that is what one of the things that we mean when we talk about Catholic identity is that what is different about a Catholic education is that it really engages the whole student, the spirit, the mind, and the body. This is what is really the more of Catholic education that you won't find in other systems of education. This integration of spirit, mind, and body with the life-giving message of the gospel in all areas of learning. And this integration of knowledge with Jesus at the center is what makes Catholic education so life-transforming for our students and their families. I like to say that our Catholic schools are forming the next generation of leaders of society and the next generation of saints of the church. So it's both the academic excellence, it's both having a welcoming, nurturing, safe learning environment, but all of that is done within a community of faith, which is what a Catholic school is.
Jim, would you describe your role now with the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., and are other people in other dioceses doing similar things?
You know, my role, thank you, Monsignor. First of all, I ask for your prayers as I begin this new role that really serves the teaching ministry of Cardinal Worrell, Archbishop of Washington, through leadership of educational efforts across the Archdiocese. So this means oversight of a system of 93 Catholic schools, serving approximately 27,000 students. We have 127 parish religious education programs that reaches some 24,000 students and 30,000 adults. So it's quite a large endeavor that we have. The Catholic schools form the largest non-public school system in the area. And it really is truly amazing to see how our Catholic schools are making a real difference as they extend the evangelizing mission of the church in our communities. And I'm very grateful and blessed to join the dedicated staff of the Catholic Schools Office and the Office for Catechesis in doing all of the work that serves our schools. I think many dioceses around the country are also focusing on Catholic identity because I think we are beginning to see that while we can talk about enrollment and we can talk about affordability, we can talk about accessibility of our schools, safe, welcoming learning environments, all of those things are critical and important. But unless our schools are focused on their Catholic identity, then all of that really, at the end of the day, has no meaning. So it's this coming out of a sense that we have to be different as Catholic schools, and our difference is in our Catholic identity.
Well, one of the things I want to ask you, Dr. Sullivan, is we talked about earlier, some schools feeling the pressure, they don't want enrollment to drop. They have to meet that tuition. And so we're finding sometimes they might or are compromising on the Catholic identity. What advice would you give to schools that are finding that their enrollment is dropping and they're feeling like, well, maybe if we compromise on that, we can get more students and things like that. What advice would you have to people facing that situation?
Sure. And that's a great question, Gloria, because, this is we have to be realistic, right? Mm-hmm. And the real issues is that we have to make sure that our schools are have enrollment. We have, sustained numbers of students in the classrooms in order to actually be viable. I think what we would say is that, in fact, if the Catholic identity becomes the focus of your school, that will guarantee, not diminish, but guarantee enrollment and good numbers. Because at the end of the day, really what it is, and I again go back to Pope Benedict speaking to those Catholic educators, he said, at the end of the day, it's not about the numbers of students, the enrollment, the statistics, and so on. At the end of the day, it is our conviction. What do we really believe we are there to do in a Catholic school?
Okay.
And what we are there to do is to hand on the faith and to give this integrated vision of education that, and this is, people will be drawn to that. Families will be drawn to that. Parents will want that for their children.
Yes.
So I would say in response to these questions, we can get kind of caught up in some of the very real problems of our schools in terms of affordability and accessibility. But we have to place Catholic identity first. And once we do that, we will begin to see over time that many of these issues will start to sort themselves out.
Well, Dr. Jim Sullivan, thank you for joining us. And I know that we want tuition dollars, but above all, we want God's blessings. And if we're Catholic and we have strong Catholic identity, I know the Lord is going to bless us. So thank you, though, for helping and encouraging us in that. And thanks for joining us this morning, and prayers for you in your new position. Amen.
Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Great to hear your voice. Again, we ask for all of your prayers for the cornerstone of our Morning Gloria family, Lisa Murphy. Her mother passed away over the weekend. So please pray for the repose of her soul and for God's comfort upon Elisa and her dad and the rest of the family members. We heard from Dave in Houston, who responds to the question that I asked about communicating a tough message to others. He says, "You got me thinking. Maybe we should remind others that history always repeats itself. Some of the same sins we're seeing today were the start of the Roman Empire's downfall. They may diffuse that," he says, "may diffuse the argument that we are being mean instead of being factual." Hmm. We turn to Monsignor to look at today's gospel from the 7th chapter of St. Luke, from which we get the prayer that we pray right before communion.
Yeah, Lord, I'm not, the centurion says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word. My servant will be healed." And so at the end of the day, it's about, and Jesus is amazed by his trust, and he says, "I've not seen such faith in all of Israel." It's a trust, though, ultimately for us, as we say it in communion, in God's mercy to deliver us and to draw us to the perfection that he's promised us. So it's that ongoing sense that, "Lord, I'm a mess, but somehow with you, this will be overcome." And just continue, Lord, please, to heal me and to bring me all kinds of blessings.
Sometimes I have to say more than I'm a mess. I have to say I'm a hot mess.
a hot mess. I understand that. Well, Brian, being a hot mess, I will tell you what, we've got quite a bit of feedback on the show. At It's All GK says he listens almost every morning, and Morning Glory lifts him up every day. So for us being a hot mess, some people are lifted up. And at 3 Jones, Jennifer says, "Love your show." And at Toad on the Wire wants to know where they can find a podcast of the show. They like today's musing and want to put it on their Facebook page. You can find it on SoundCloud, and I'll also retweet it on Twitter, @Gloria_Purvis on Twitter. Go there, and I'll repost the show.
All right, Gloria and I are back on Tuesday, tomorrow, and we thank Monsignor Charles Pope for being our godly counsel today. Really added a lot to the show, as you always do, Monsignor. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
All right, we thank our guests, Dr. Dan Guernsey and Dr. Jim Sullivan, for being with us today, and all of you as well, as we pray, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen."
And let's remember, Monday is as much a blessing as Friday is. Keep that in your head. Talk to you in the morning on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.